The life of gratitude is a life full of faith and joy. The life of gratitude is a life full of faith and joy. This morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Luke 17 and verse 11, we're continuing our series, A Real World Discipleship. Today we're going to look at gratitude, a heart overflowing with thanksgiving and adoration. That's my heart for you. That's my prayer for you, that by the time we walk out and spend the rest of this day resting, hopefully connecting in different ways with our fathers, that we will be filled with overflowing thanksgiving and adoration toward our Heavenly Father. We're going to be looking at three gratitude multipliers. I think we all understand that God wants us to have hearts of gratitude. But how do I grow in that? How do I experience overflow or multipliers in my gratitude toward the Lord and others? Before I begin reading, I just want to say this. I think it's something we can be thinking about as we're going through this study. One man commented on this. He said, Jesus Christ was always going about showing mercy and drawing out faith. And as we've been reading these stories and studying them over the last couple of months, I want you to look again. Jesus Christ is always looking for opportunities to show mercy. Now, that didn't stop when he left earth. God is looking to show mercy even to us today. At the same time, he is looking to work by his Spirit to draw faith out of us, draw us into a life of faith. And we're going to see that here in the text. Let's begin reading in verse 11. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Samaria would have been to the south, Galilee to the north, and he's walking kind of between them. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Now, just pausing here, I think we understand what leprosy is. We've seen that in various places. We don't see that so much in our country, but there's other places in the world that have extensive disease, leprosy, life-altering, life and death. Now, when it's talking about leprosy here in this text, it's not necessarily just referring to what we think is modern-day disease of leprosy. It includes really all skin diseases. And in Scripture, they kind of lump them together. So obviously, they're all the way from a lesser skin disease all the way to very severe. It's including all of them. Now it says, as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Lepers were required by the law to be separate from everyone else until they were healed, at which time they would be sent to a priest to confirm, kind of like what our CDC or some sort of government official, they would proclaim the person clean or make them go back into, well, that term we all know, quarantine. It says, as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Again, I just want to draw your attention. It says that they were at a distance. You know, it's interesting how so many of our relationships with the Lord begin with distance. Now, in this case, it's physical distance, but spiritual distance, emotional distance, space. By law, they were required when someone who was if you were unclean, if you were a leper, you were required at 50 paces, when someone was approaching to you at 50 paces, you needed to call out to them and tell them, I'm a leper. Keep your distance. And they're doing this kind of in a different way. Now, what is it that they asked for? What is it? Look in the text. What are they looking for? One word. Mercy. Mercy. I was thinking about this mercy. When I think of the word mercy, I think back to being in junior high. And the thought of mercy, you know, not a lot of young men think of wanting mercy. Mercy, who needs mercy? Except when you're getting in an arm wrestling match with somebody and you're about to get pinned, and or you're in a full-blown wrestling match with somebody and your buddy pins you in a place that's just hurting a little bit too much, and you cry for mercy, or uncle, whichever your term was. Mercy, get me out of this. Something's going to break and my mom's going to be ticked at me, and stop. Mercy, mercy. What is mercy? Well, I think there's a definition many of us have heard: mercy contrasted with grace. Mercy being when I get mercy from God, God is protecting me from getting what I do deserve. He's not giving me the judgment I deserve. He's not giving me the discipline I deserve. He's not giving me something negative that I have earned. Okay. Grace, on the other hand, is God giving me good things that I haven't earned and don't deserve. So this is the positive. You might say this is not getting the negative that I deserve, or that I deserve. But if we think about that, if we think about mercy as not getting what I do deserve, it can leave us with a sense of, well, is God just kind of this disinterested prosecutor? Okay? I do deserve judgment, which is true. I'm a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God for my sin. But is it just that somehow God gives me mercy and that I'm somehow just allowed to not have bad things I deserve? He basically looks at my file as a disinterested prosecutor, and we don't have time for this one. Just let it go. Let him off the hook. Is that God's heart? You know, I think there's something we need to add to this definition if we're to really grasp the heart behind mercy. I'm going to expand the definition of mercy to this: not getting what I do deserve, or you not getting what you deserve, because of God's pity and compassion. If you study this word in the Greek, it's going deeper than just you not getting something you deserve. It's really opening up to us, why is it that I don't get what I deserve? Why is it that God chooses not to lay down the law on me every time? Because he could. I deserve it. You know, there's something about the Father heart of God. God is filled, Psalm says, with compassion toward his children. He loves us. He cares about us. When you're in the dark moments, when you've done something dumb, you know it, you've hurt somebody that you love, God looks down at you, but he looks at you with mercy, with a pity and a compassion that only a heavenly Father can look down with. Now, maybe you've never experienced that. Maybe the earthly father you're thinking of, maybe even on today is a hard day for you, because when you think of your father, you think of someone that is harsh and angry or disengaged. Maybe he doesn't even care at all. Maybe you don't even know your father. Well, I would just appeal to you today, as we just sang, and I so appreciated Pastor Aaron and the songs that he chose. I appreciate the prayer that Delbert led us in. God is a good, good father. We need to, when we're thinking of fathers in the most complete sense, we need to think of our Heavenly Father, the Father we're going to have for all eternity. No matter how imperfect or perfect your Father was, your Heavenly Father is filled with mercy. And that's where, here, back to the text, when these 10 lepers see Jesus, whether they completely understood that he was the Messiah or not, they definitely say, it says, Jesus, Master, Master. What they've linked up with, what they see and understand, and what they're appealing to, is they say, Jesus, you have an authority as the messenger of God, and we're appealing to you to let us experience God's compassion and pity. Now, by them saying Master, it's a unique thing here. It links up with a story earlier in the Gospels. You remember the story of the centurion. So many people in Israel, the people of God, could not grasp who Jesus was. And yet outsiders, lepers, and a centurion, a pagan, understood that Jesus had a special connection They probably didn't completely understand his divinity, but they understood enough to know this guy has the power to answer and he has the capacity to deal with my problems. It was actually a sign of faith. But I want us to again think about mercy. That's what's in the text here. I want to ask you a question. What do you genuinely believe at a heart level about the mercy of God? Sometimes if your father was harsh, or you grew up under certain settings where you just had to tough it out, sometimes that begins to corrupt our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And I understand what it's like to be a father. I understand the imperfections of trying to do good and failing and having to go back and apologize to our kids. And I get all that. But again, I want to ask you, what do you genuinely believe about the mercy of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ wants to show you the compassion and mercy, the pity of your Heavenly Father? Do you believe that that is toward you? Or do you simply hope that he has that toward you? Or maybe you're thinking, well, I think he wants to, maybe, but he's probably withholding some of that compassion. He's pulling it back because he's waiting for me to get some things right. If I get my room clean, then I get compassion and favor. But until that room gets clean, that's how I grew up. Until that room's clean, forget about the compassion or mercy or pity or relationship with God. And sometimes we can begin to live an anti-gospel, honestly, heretical view, which is, I have to get my life fixed first, then I can come to my Heavenly Father and experience all the good Father that is offered to me in Scripture. That's backwards. In fact, it's a lie. It's the other way. Your good Father, and Jesus Christ is exhibiting this to us, invites you into relationship in your messiest messy, so that you can experience the full weight of his pity and compassion. You see, it's not until you're a mess that you really understand and you know you're a mess. Sometimes I'm thinking of all the parenting experiences where you're trying to help your kid understand what a messy mess they just made, right? They don't get the attitude, Dad. I don't have a bad attitude. Oh, yes, you do. And until we can understand the mess we are, we can't really fully appreciate the pity and compassion and the willingness to forgive. But that's who our Father is. It's interesting. Our theology is often exposed in prayer. What we really believe at a heart level about God is often exposed in prayer. Where you turn in your suffering, again, looking back at these 10 lepers, where you turn in your suffering matters. It reveals your understanding about God. If when you find yourself in a bad situation or a good situation or any situation, you find yourself leaning into your Heavenly Father, leaning into Jesus Christ, that's your theology. Your theology is God is my answer. If you find yourself in a place where you need help or you need mercy and you pull back into self-sufficiency, that's your theology. I solve my problems. God's just there as a partner when I get things fixed. I love what happens here in the text. They lean into Jesus Christ. Here's the first thought for us this morning. The need for mercy is one of God's greatest gifts. And that may be like, what did you just say? The need for mercy is one of God's greatest gifts. Now, I'm going to narrow down out of these 10 individuals that Jesus is engaging. I want to narrow it down to one that we're going to be focusing on, and that is the one that was a Samaritan. Listen, the brokenness that drives you to Jesus is a gift. I want you to think about this Samaritan man for a minute. None of us in our right minds would wish leprosy. Let's just imagine that it's the worst kind. None of us would wish that on our worst enemy. It's an awful disease that eats your body away. And yet without this experience of leprosy, he may never have come face to face with Jesus Christ. He might never have experienced a life-altering moment, actually two, we're going to see in the text. Now, as we begin to think about our own lives, often God wants to lead us to a beautiful gratitude once we look back on our needs and see how he's met them. Now, sometimes we ignore the needs. We don't want to think about the times in the past when we were suffering or when we didn't have it together or where our life was a mess or we had relational chaos or something that we don't want to look back there. But honestly, if you want to live a life of gratitude and joy and faith, you have to look back there and see how God has changed you and God has met you in those moments as he's about to meet the needs of these 10 men. Now, again, thinking about them, I think we need to put our minds into their desperation. We don't know how long each of these men had been separated and quarantined, if you will. Was it months? Was it years? Was it decades? Was it a decade? I don't know if this man was married, but if he was, would it have been a decade since he'd held his wife in his arms? Had it been 5 years since he'd been able to touch his kids and they've grown? The desperation that these men were living with, having to remain essentially 150 feet away from anyone that didn't have the disease. This past week, God blessed our church with a ministry opportunity. We talked about it last week with the ministry Cornerstone of Hope, which is actually headquartered just down the street here. And they have a ministry to families in Central Ohio who are going through grieving. And it was so beautiful. You can actually look on Facebook. You can see some pictures of what they were doing. They linked up, connected to our Facebook page. And it was so just, I don't know, beautiful in a unique sort of way to be walking through the halls and to see all of these little 7 to 13-ish age kids. And as I was walking around and just thinking about every one of these kids, every one of these kids has had a traumatizing loss in roughly the last year. And one of the days I walked out and I was leaving, the parents were coming in to pick up their kids, and I'm thinking of the families, and I'm just thinking, I don't know their stories, but every one of them has to hurt. And I just began to pray and say, God, would you use whatever pain they've gone through, would you draw them to Jesus Christ? I'm so glad that last year they hosted this camp memory is what they call it. They hosted it at a gazebo in, they didn't have a facility and they just hosted it out there in kind of an open air. I mean, that was back in the COVID era where you had to be outside for everything, right? But I thought, how great is it that they can at least see church, see a church, the people of God is a sort of base from which to be ministered to. And then I began to pray more. I'll show you, they gave us a card at the end of the week. It was beautiful. You'll see on the second page, I'm just going to ask you, as you're looking down these names, pick one. Write it in your bulletin. Pray for that child and that family. They told us on Thursday at the end of the camp, they invite all the families. They were in this room. They invite them in here to kind of walk through the grieving that they've been in and to kind of bring the camp to a conclusion. They just said there were a lot of tears, which was beautiful. Now, obviously, every one of them, every one of those names represents a story, a painful story, a grieving story. But here's the truth. Every one of us in this room have our own story of where God has taken us. And every one of us in this room has some area where we need to experience the mercy of God. One of the songs that I've listened to over time that from time to time God will use in my own life, it's called Bless the Broken Road. And it's a song about how God, as we look back, we realize that it's the broken spots along the road, along the journey of our lives. As we look back, we can begin to see the fingerprint of God in each of those events, drawing us and wooing us to God himself. Again, today's about gratitude. I just want to ask you, as you look back in your life, what are those moments that you look back on, painful in the past, but where God's mercy has met you and turned you and adjusted and brought a friend at a particular moment that said something about Jesus, or another time where a mentor came in, or an event that shifted you? Those ought to lead us to a rich gratitude. A rich gratitude that leads us into passion within worship. Look back at the text with me, verse 14. Jesus is going to respond. It says, when he saw them, so glad that Jesus looks at us in our moments of pain and doesn't look past us, doesn't look over us. It says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And they went and were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Notice this is the first clean person he's had close contact with in how long? He chooses it's going to be Jesus. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Now I want you to think, I want you to see in the text that when we've experienced the mercy of God, it leads us to greater faith. Greater faith. If you think back to the story we were looking at last week about how the disciples had asked Jesus, hey, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, just a little faith, but you put it into action like a seed into the ground, if you just have a little bit of faith, God can use that in amazing ways, and he does. These men were called. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. He didn't heal them before he sent them. They went by faith. They stepped out and followed the direction of Jesus. And on the way is where they met the healing. Sometimes God is calling us to obedience by faith. I'm reading a book with some gentlemen in the church as we're going through a class together, and the last section of the book is devoted to what he calls radical, immediate obedience. Now notice here in the text, this gentleman here, this Samaritan, this one guy, he was called to go, and when he saw, he then turned back, praising, and fell at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. Now, why do I say all that? Listen, look up here for a minute. Some of you might feel really stuck right now. I know that feeling, have felt that feeling at seasons of my life. And I just feel like, where are you going with, where, I don't feel like I'm going anywhere, God. I just feel stuck. I feel stuck in this or that or multiple things. Listen, God might be wanting to do a new thing in your life, but what he's waiting for is for you to take a step of obedience by faith. In fact, I have an area that I'm thinking of in my own life, and God's not answering the full concern I have, but he has given me the next three steps. Now, if you're wanting God to do something new in your life, you're waiting for God to do something big in your life, you're praying about some things, ask God, what's the next step? That's what the Samaritan did. He said, go. He went. And God began to unveil things from there. Here's a second thought for us this morning. The experience of mercy is meant to turn us toward Jesus in faith. It's meant to turn us toward Jesus in faith. Look at verse 17. It says, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and to give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, Jesus uses this in kind of a bit of a pejorative way. The word here he's using for foreigner, allogenes in the Greek, this is the only time in the entire New Testament that word is used, the word for foreigner. But I can tell you where else it's used. If you were to go to the temple, it's interesting that the focus is on going to the priests. If you were to go to the temple in Jerusalem, there is a dividing wall. And the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the non-circumcised, were allowed to go into the temple up to that point, but there is a dividing wall, and there was a sign on there that said, no, and here's that same word used, no foreigner is permitted inside the partition and wall around the temple. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. If you went inside there, you were killed, if you were a Gentile. There was distance between you and the place, the inner place to connect with God. And that's what Jesus is using. He said, is not all these Jews, all the people that are the people of God, the nine that probably were Jews, that should have come back to him and said, you're the Messiah. They didn't come back. They were off to see their families, off to other things. But it's the foreigner, the outsider that comes back. I just want us to think about this for a second. Outsiders. It's interesting that these 10 individuals, people that would never mix on other terms, Samaritans, Jews, together. It's amazing how pain brings people into communities that they would never be found in otherwise, into other relationships where they would never be found otherwise. I can tell you, even in our cancer journey, we've come to know people that I would never have come to know outside of the cancer journey. And it's interesting, Samaritans, Jews, they stayed away from each other, except when you're so desperate for community because you have no other community. Now, into this community, I was thinking about this week, and I'm going to go somewhere maybe a little sensitive. It's Pride Month. I love color. Look at my notes. I love June. It's one of my favorite months. But it's got harder and harder over the years to enjoy June. I spend a lot of time in Starbucks writing sermons, especially now, trying to be close to home with Gen Z out of town sometimes. Well, just flat out, pride is a description God never blesses. Furthermore, it hurts me to see the pain that sin causes and multiplies in the lives who are committed to something other than God's plan. At the same time, I love people who are flying flags this month, and I'm praying for one in particular. So what do we do in this environment? How do I process all of this? How do I live as a missional person under the mercy of God? Well, I do what Jesus did. And I hope you're seeing this in the text. What God has put on my heart, I'll commend this to you. Every time I see a flag, those flags, to be praying. Lord, give me a heart of compassion for outsiders. God, pour out your grace and your mercy on this community. But for the grace of God, I would be flying a flag of some kind. Every sinner who has not turned to Jesus Christ is flying a flag. It's just not the flag that says I'm a child of God. So lest we should become judgmental or look down, we need to remember, but for the grace of God, I would be in some ditch, in some sin, far from God. There's a humility there. But there's also a missional sense of, Lord, use my life. Lord, help me to reach others as I've been reached, as I've been praying. Soften my heart to the pain of others, even self-inflicted pain. And ultimately, God, draw them from the pride community into the grace community. Listen, God loves making outsiders insiders when they're willing to repent and to walk by faith. And that's exactly what's happening here. Certainly the Samaritans were considered outsiders in every way. They had intermarried, which was a problem. You can read that in the Old Testament. They had done things they shouldn't have done. They had kind of corrupted worship. They had a separate place of worship. You can read about that in John chapter 4, where Jesus engages the Samaritan woman. they were nauseous in the eyes of the Jews. And yet, I'm going to stop us here. If you want to talk about a gratitude multiplier, something that will stir up your gratitude toward the Lord, I'm going to just quickly go to Ephesians 2, where Paul was speaking to Gentiles. He says in verse 11 of chapter 2, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision," that was the Jews, "which is made in the flesh by hand, remember that you were at that time," here it is, "separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's you, that's me, that's every other community apart from Jesus Christ. "But," and I love this, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And we're watching that be illustrated here, but here's what I want to ask you. Do you remember? Your missional desire to reach beyond, your desire to pray for people as I am when I'm meeting them. Especially I'm thinking of one person in particular who clearly has transitioned, and as I'm engaging them, God, give me a deep compassion and mercy and love and desire to pray for them to encounter Jesus as this outsider, this Samaritan, this dog, if you will, according to the Jews, was encountering right here. God, give me a heart. God, also help me to remember my own alienated, separated time when I was apart from you and you reached me in grace, grace that I didn't deserve. You gave me mercy I didn't deserve. Oh God, fill my heart with that. I'll tell you what, if you remember, your gratitude will grow. Back to the text, verse 19. It says, "And he said to them," or he said to him, Jesus said to the man, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, the interesting word is "made you well." We would naturally think, oh, he's referring to his healing, that he's healed. Could be that, but I think Jesus already knew that it happened, and I think the man did too. The word there in the Greek is the Greek word that can talk about healing or it can mean salvation. And I think the best understanding of that text is that Jesus is saying, go your way. Not only has your faith healed you, because that had already happened, but your faith has led you to salvation. You're a different person. You're in the family. Here's the thing I want us to engage. Here's the thing that I think our hearts need to process. There are two very distinct groups that engage Jesus. And we can be the type of people that bring our need for mercy to Jesus Christ. And once he answers it, our hearts are revealed. I just want to get back to normal. I mean, every 10 of them wanted to get back to their families, get back to life, get back to normal. Listen, I know that. You know that in areas. There's things you're praying about right now. You're saying, God, if we could just have a normal day. A normal day in our marriage. A normal day with the kids. If I could have the normal days I dreamed of. If I could just have normal one time. Every one of them was craving that. But here's the thing. Sometimes we can come to Jesus Christ, and when he answers whatever the request is, we just run after normal. But that's not what the Samaritan did. He was different. The thing that was different about him is when Jesus Christ answered his need, he didn't just want normal. He wanted a new normal with Jesus Christ. Okay? You can just want, I want to go back. I want normal. I want a good life. I want all that. If you're chasing that, that can become an idol in the end. What you really want, what the Samaritan experienced is, I want to be healed. I need to be healed. But I want a new normal that includes Jesus Christ right in the center. Do you want that? Do your prayers include Jesus in the future, or is it just give me what I want, please help me, God, so I can move on. Here's the last thought. A heart full of thanksgiving and adoration is the natural overflow of being transformed by Jesus' mercy. Listen, I don't want you to live in the 90%. The 90% that are content with miracle worker Jesus, but without gratitude to worship or a desire to know Savior Jesus. Again, a life of gratitude is a life full of faith and joy. Do I just crave normal, or do I want a new normal with a richer experience of closeness with Jesus? That's beautiful here in the text. Literally, gratitude changed this man's eternal trajectory. Apart from his gratitude, he would have been healed. He would have gone back to his family. We'd never hear of him again. But because of his gratitude, his heart to thank God and to worship God, as a result of that, we're going to see him someday in eternity, I believe. What a difference. Now, I want that for the lost in my life, but I also want that for you and me. Let me just challenge you to think about gratitude in two ways. I think these are important if we're going to have a holistic, fulsome sense of what God wants to do with gratitude. You'll notice here in the text that the man did two things. He was thankful for the result. When God steps into our lives and he answers a prayer, it's beautiful. When he brings healing, where healing's needed. When he brings provision, where provision's needed. When he brings relationship, where relationship is needed. We thank God for the result. That's awesome. When God provides the result we need. But here's the greater thing. I don't want to just thank God for the result. I want to worship and adore the person behind the result. Both of them together is the gratitude that we're seeing here in Scripture. The man came back to say, thank you for healing me, but he also worshiped the person of Jesus Christ. There's an old Harvest saying that we used to use. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for life. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for life. Can I just say that's going to be very true about you? Your joy and your faith in the weeks and months and years to come is going to be directly connected to your willingness to live a life of gratitude. Here's the thing about a grateful heart. A grateful heart sees things differently. Are you willing to allow God by faith to help you to see things differently, to see the pain differently, to see the little joys differently? One of the things my wife has so helped me in is sometimes I'm a big picture person and I miss the little joys. And she's been so helpful over time to help me see the little things. You know, sometimes we take for granted the little things that God gives us every day. We're praying about these three big things, and that's all we see. Until that happens, I just can't be grateful. No. You're missing 1,000 things that God just keeps bringing to you every single day. So gratitude in the little things, I need to see those differently. I need to see even some painful things differently, but know that God has used them. And then there are those three or four things. And by God's grace, may he answer those soon, and may he allow me to even be grateful in those as well. So let me ask you this. Where do you need to see things differently? What is it about your life? What is it about today? What is it about this next week? Things that you need to see differently, to see with a heart of gratitude instead of a critical spirit or an angry spirit or a disappointed spirit. Where do you need to live with a gratitude of inviting God into the situation, throwing yourself before the mercy of God, and then believing by faith in time that he will meet you there? It is mercy that leads us to faith, which then leads us to gratitude. I think even as I look at my life right now, there's a lot of hard things in our family's life we've gone through over the last year, but I'm so grateful to all of you. We have been so blessed by you and our church family. The meals constantly, gift cards, the prayers, the texts, the babysitting and helping us through the airline tickets, all these different things and different ways that each of you have brought to the table to bless our family. And even though I hate the cancer journey, I'm grateful for how God has changed me and is changing me through your love and your prayers. God is helping me to see differently. Maybe you're thinking, well, what should I be grateful for? I will give you a quick list. Think about this. Who are the people that you're grateful for? Grateful to even have in your life in any way. Think about the blessings that God has poured into your life, the little things, the big things. Then think about the turning points in your life as you look back on your life and you see God's fingerprint turning you at certain points toward himself, toward other things that would make such a big difference in your life. Grateful for mentors. Grateful for events, even painful events that put you in front of Jesus or helped you to see your need for Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we're not so different from the Israelites in the wilderness who frequently complained while you're doing big miracles right under their noses. Lord, too many times I have been ungrateful. I've had a critical spirit. I've had an angry spirit, a frustrated spirit. God, forgive me for that. Lord, I pray that you would lead me and every one of us in this room to a spirit of bubbling up with gratitude. Lord, this Samaritan who so sets the example for your people of responding, of asking for mercy, then walking by faith, then responding with gratitude. God, would that be true in our lives? But Lord, even on a higher level, to think of the Samaritan man who Jesus sent him to go find the priest, and yet after seeing that he was healed, came back to the true high priest forever, Jesus himself. He came to the true priest and found not just healing for his sickness, but healing for his eternal soul. And God, would you in these moments, in the painful things we're thinking about and everything in between, God, would you use gratitude to draw us closer to you. God, would the journey of our lives be not something we do sometimes with you, sometimes not with you, but Lord, would gratitude be a glue between us and you, drawing us to walk by faith with you, hand in hand, day by day, in this journey of faith. And God, for the person who's here and discouraged and frustrated, God, would you meet them? Would they experience your mercy? We don't deserve it, but we know that you're a compassionate God that is filled with pity for us. Even in our self-inflicted wounds, you love us and you care about us. Would you meet us today? We thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, then his resurrection, the reminder that we have life eternal and more to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.